Freedom doesn't mean much unless you've ever been in bondage. And I think everybody can relate to that, the idea of being in bondage. I want you to, if you would, imagine with me that you've broken the law, and actually most of you have. You have. I mean, you've gone over the speed limit, or you've taken something you shouldn't have. You've broken the law at some point. And let's just imagine that, for the sake of our illustration, that you were caught, you were cuffed, you were hauled off to jail, and now you're serving a one-year prison term for a misdemeanor, all right? We'll assume it's just a misdemeanor. Some of you may have better records than that. But you're serving a record for a misdemeanor, and you are now in prison, you are now in jail. You have forfeited your rights for everyday conveniences, and you are now confined and controlled by a system that you're not very happy with, I can guarantee you, from talking to those who've been in prison. Now let's imagine that you're there for 365 mornings, 365 noons, and 365 nights. At the end of that time, you get to get out of the prison, and we want to think about the things that you've missed while you were there, confined to a single room for one full year. Some of the things that you're going to miss are not the big things in life, but maybe the small things in life. Like, I was talking to someone who had been in prison before. They said grass. Like, one of the first things, I was talking to an individual who had gotten out of prison, and he said, one of the first things I did was I went and sat on the grass. Because there's no grass. It's all concrete and iron and boring stuff. And I sat on the grass and looked at the trees. You have elbow rooms. You can actually move. You don't feel cramped. You can do things that you do in the morning to get ready to be out in public, and you can do those in private when you're not in prison, and not where everybody can stare at you and look at you and be part of a cattle mentality. So the things that take place when we're imprisoned are different than the things that take place when we're out of prison. So I want to talk to you today about freedom in Christ. And the two aspects of it, number one, it's a freedom from something, it's freedom from the cell, and it's freedom to something better. All right, so you got the from part of this, and you got the to part of this. I'll give a few examples in real life. I was reading the other day about China's having a real internet problem. The real problem is that they have the internet, as far as the government's concerned, because now information that happens in this town can go via the internet, and other people can find out about their misdeeds. If the police are brutalizing people or individuals in this small community, before the internet, since the Chinese government controls all the media, they would never get reported. Nobody except a few people knew about it. And probably if they said something, they were in big trouble. But now, with the onset of the internet, they're trying to control that, but there's this media control, and the Chinese want to be free from the media control and free to speak out. They want to be free from oversight and free to do the things that they want to do. Now, that's not happening real fast in China, not likely to happen soon, but the internet may help that. So they're free from some things, and they want to be free to other things. If you heard the familiar ding sound, you might come up with the phrase from one of our airline carriers, you're now free to move about the country. Right, is that what you think about when you hear the ding? Have they done a good job advertising? Ding. You're now free to move about the country. So here's freedom from confinement, which the Chinese don't have, and you're free to travel. We have that freedom. Then on the spiritual or psychological, emotional level, there's a free from, we want to be free from the bondage of fear, and we want to be free to enjoy a life that we can do things without that heavy weight on us, or free from violence and free to peace. And that's just what we really have in our hearts, is that we would all like to be free from external control, and that we would like to be free to live a life of self-control where I control everything I do. I can do what I want, when I want. And you're a lot like me because that's the way you are. You want what you want, and you want it now. And you might not always espouse that, but that's how you are. That's how we are as part of our nature. So we're free. We want to be free from things. We want to be free to other things. And there are a whole host of people out there who are offering you freedom. Well, there's a song. I don't know exactly what product it advertises, but I hear it all the time, so it must be a really good product. It's, I'm free to do what I want. Well, they almost pronounce it that well too. What's that? Anybody know what that advertises? Is it Chase? Nobody in the first service knew, and none of the rest of you knew either. You know the song, but you don't know what it advertises. The Chase, is it Chase credit card, Chase Bank? Great. So they're advertising this freedom, saying, hey, if you use this card, you're free to get whatever you want, whenever you want, and you're free to pay it back later. If you can. They don't just mention that part. You're free to do what you want. But the fact of the matter is, we all want that. I'm free to do what I want, but it's not really the full picture. It's not really the full picture. There are people who offer freedom. Say, here, you get freedom in this hobby. If you'll do this, you'll be free. If you'll do this, you'll be financially free. If you do this, you'll be emotionally free. And people are offering freedom, and they're selling things that aren't always bringing about freedom. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, it says this, they promise them freedom, but they themselves are not free. They are slaves of things that will be destroyed, for people are slaves of anything that controls them. Listen to that last line again. People are slaves of anything that controls them. I wonder what controls you. I wonder what controls you, because the fact of the matter is, something controls you. We'd like to think that we're our own person, we do our own thing, we make our own decisions, but the very things that we want end up controlling us if we're not very careful. So who are they who preach these things and don't have freedom? They're worldly philosophers, they're worldly viewpoints, they're greedy individuals who want your money, they're pop psychologists. Technology can enslave you. There's not hardly a thing I can do in the office without my computer anymore. I don't know that that's a bad thing, because my computer allows me to do a whole lot more than I used to be able to do. But if I had one time, this was many years ago, that my computer broke down, and I went, I can do this. No, I can't. It's on the computer. Well, I'll start work. No, that's on the computer. Now, could I do all those things without the computer? Of course. But it just took half a day to do them when it would take just a few minutes with computerized help and internet searches and all the things that go with the work. So we can become slaves to technology. The learning curve on new devices, sometimes, you know, you just get a new DVD player after the old one, and you know, you got to relearn to program it. There's a lot of things, and we can become slaves to our stuff. And the thing is that the world offers us freedom. Oh, there's freedom if you own this and you have that and you achieve that. But they themselves are not free. And they're offering you freedom that's not available in the things of the world. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 6 says this, doing right brings freedom to honest people. But those who are not trustworthy will be caught by their own desires. Because you have selfish desires. You want what you want. And unless you get up and put off that selfishness and put on God as the main part of your life every day, you will be focused around yourself and what you want. So we want to talk this morning about freedom in Christ and how you can experience more freedom in Christ. I doubt anybody is absolutely, completely free in Christ, because that's going to happen when we get to heaven. But He offers us freedom that is part of the sanctification process. As we become more and more like God, we become more and more free. And I want to share with you how that works out, not only in theology, meaning the study of what God thinks about it, but in the practicality of ways that we can see it working out and we can share with other people. The foundation of freedom comes in a relationship with Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 3:17, it says, the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Now, there's the only real freedom that's available. Every other freedom comes, and it feels good for a little bit, but then you find that you become entrapped to the same thing that you thought was setting you free, or you become entrapped to something. You trade one set of chains for a set of handcuffs, for a rope, for something else, and you go from thing to thing in your life and you become bound up, unless the Spirit of the Lord is at the center of your life. So we can get freedom through the Spirit of the Lord. And how does that really work out in practicality? Well, the Spirit of the Lord wrote the book. He preserved the Scriptures. He inspired it. They're holy. They're perfect. He's got the Word of God here for us. The Holy Spirit, at the time you believed in Jesus Christ, if you're a believer, comes and lives inside of you and takes control of your life and begins to work and clean up things in your life. Now, that's, you get saved from hell when He comes in, but He begins that process the Bible calls sanctification, to change you to become more like Jesus, to be a better, useful and happier person for Him until you reach heaven. So the Holy Spirit is here. The Bible is active. sharper than a two-edged sword. It's alive. That the Holy Spirit is here, and they work together. So the very first place that we find our freedom is in through the Spirit who inspired this Word of God here. Psalm 119:45 says this, I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought your precepts. God, I've sought your rules and regulations. I've sought what you say, your opinion about everything in life, and that's how come I'm free. And if you're not seeking on a regular basis God's input, God's philosophy, God's ideas, God's thought process on what you're doing, then you're not free. You're not free like you could be free. You may be free like Nathan was. You're free to do some things, but you're not as free as God wants you to be. In James 1:25, it says, the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. So when we look into this perfect law, the Scriptures, we can find freedom. Now, how does that work out in practicality? Well, we can read the Bible in several ways, and I want to challenge you on two ways this morning to read the Scriptures. Number one is I want to challenge you to find your freedom by reading the Scriptures as a love story. If you read the Scriptures as a love story, then you find out that from the very beginning of time, before the foundation of the world, God cared about you. God loves you. He placed value on you, not because you're valuable, but because He chose to make you valuable. He chose to love you. Before you were even born, He knew about you. It says, and in all through the Bible, it's a story about how God reveals Himself. He loves His people. He makes a way for them to go to heaven. It culminates in the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, a way to take away your sins, just because He loves you. And then the end story is already written. It says, God's the victor. We get to go to heaven. Everything is great. This is the love story that the Scriptures teach us. Now, how does the love story give you freedom? Well, if you understand the Scriptures and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your sins are washed away, never to be held against you. You know that we win in the end, and that frees you up. Ever been involved in a game or a contest, and in the middle of it you don't feel very free because you don't know who's going to win, and you're excited about pulling for your team, and you're hoping, and you don't know? Hey, we don't have that. We don't know how the game's going to go, but we know who wins. And so we can read it as a love story. If we do that, it identifies, number one, it identifies you as the object of God's affection. It doesn't matter what you do as a believer in Jesus Christ, God loves you. Now, it doesn't give you a license to do whatever you want. We'll talk about that in a minute. But once you're identified as God's object of love, man, it frees you up. It frees you up because you don't have to worry. Oh, do I have to be good enough for God to love me? Do I have to achieve a certain level before God's going to care about me? The answer is no, because we're reading the Scriptures. We know that. So we read it as a love story. It identifies you as an object of God's affection. Secondly, it indemnifies you against wrongdoing. And I bet nobody could really write down the definition of indemnifies, and that's why I went to dictionary.com using my technology to help me out. I knew what it meant, but I couldn't tell you. It indemnifies us. Here's what the word indemnify means. You ever hear that word used? When do you usually hear that word used? Like life insurance, the only time I've ever heard it word used. You get double indemnity, which means if you die this certain way, they pay double. So indemnity, if the love story indemnifies us, what's that mean? It means to guard or secure against anticipated loss. Now, because we're sinners, we anticipate in reality that we're not going to get to go to heaven, that we're going to miss out on, we're going to actually end up going to hell because we're sinners. That's an anticipated loss, but we don't have to do that because the price has been paid. So it's to guard or secure against anticipated loss, to give a security against future damage or liability. Basically, what it's saying is, I'm not liable. I'm not going to be held responsible. I don't have to pay for my sins. I do have to answer for them. And there's a difference. If I pay for my sins, I wind up separated from God forever, because God says that heaven is a perfect and holy place, and there's no one can enter there unless their sins are complete, unless they're sinless. So I'm out of luck. But Jesus Christ paid for my sins so that I can get to heaven. I am going to give an account. And therefore, this indemnification lets me go into heaven and not suffer the consequences for my sin. Now, that I may lose some rewards, and there's a lot to be said about that. And you can pick up Pastor Bill's great sermon series on that. He preached in our January Bible study. He's got like an 8-week thing. Really good on words. You do well to listen to that. But you don't have to pay for your sins. We read the Scripture as a love story, and that gives us freedom. Now I know I'm loved. If your parents are of the God-type quality parents, and they love you no matter what, everybody doesn't have that experience, and I wish you did. But I grew up in a home where my parents loved me no matter what, and I knew that. And there was something very freeing about knowing I'm in a relationship with my parents. Well, we have a God that made everything. And I'm in that kind of love relationship. And as I read, I become more and more free when I understand that love for me. So we can read it as a love story. And secondly, we need to read the Scriptures, let the Spirit speak to us as a rule book. Now what happens is a lot of people want to read the Bible as a love story and they want to ignore the rules. Some people will get very legalistic. They want to read all the rules and they forget about the love story part. But you know what? They're both equally important in your freedom in Christ. If you read it as a rule book, it minimizes your options. It minimizes your options. Now, if I minimize your options, that doesn't seem like that's freedom, does it? It seems like now I've restricted your freedom because you can't do this and you can't do that. But actually, minimizing your options gives great freedom. Some churches have some of their biggest fights over the color of carpets and stuff like that. And I remember being in a committee meeting one time, and you know, I wish nobody ever had to be in a committee meeting, but they're necessary. I was in a committee meeting and somebody said, let's get 4 different designs and put them up in front of the people and let them vote on them. And actually I know of one church that did that. They ended up with 2 designs for carpet, and guess what the vote was? It was almost like 60-40, 50-50, which meant what? Somebody's going to be happy and somebody's going to be upset because you have too many options. Sometimes the best option is saying, hey, here's what we think it is, and you go, I don't really like that much. But it brings unity because there's only 1 or 2 options. Sometimes having way too many options is a problem. It may take you longer to shop. But God does this for us. He gives us freedom by saying there's certain things you can't do, like, should I murder that person today or not? Pretty much, I've ruled that out of my life because God says, thou shalt not kill. If I walk to the bank, I'm visiting with the teller, and right there, she has a pile of money just within my reach. I don't have to make a choice if I'm walking in the Spirit. Why? Because God's already made that choice for me. I don't have to say, if I take that money, I wonder if the camera will see me, if I could get out with it. I don't have to even ponder those things if I walk with God, because God's taken away that choice. And now I walk in freedom where other people are fighting all these decisions and they're having worry and anxiety and turmoils, and I walk right through. You know what I'm talking about? Because you have that freedom in some areas of your life, and yet some areas you don't. So it minimizes your options of what you know you can't do as you walk with God, as you grow closer to Him. But secondly, it minimizes the options you have on what you should do. You don't have an option whether or not to worship. It doesn't have to be here. But you don't have an option to worship if you want to honor God. You don't have an option whether or not you want to give. You don't have an option whether or not you want to pray. You don't have an option whether or not you want to meditate on the Scripture. You don't really have an option whether or not you want to serve other people, and you need to serve in the local church. Now, that's just 6 things that you need to be doing because the Scriptures say it. Now, the freedom comes in it when I get busy doing what God wants me to do, and there's a lot more. As I'm busy trying to do these things, I don't have time to think about the things that I might want to do otherwise. And I have great freedom and great joy because God has minimized my options. There's a whole list of stuff I can't do. There's a whole list of stuff I have to do. And it keeps me busy. And it can keep you busy too, and it should keep you busy. And so the freedom comes in saying, here's God's plan for my life. But as soon as we say, no, God, there's a couple things you want me to do, I'm going to say no. Then you're going to find yourself over here saying, there's a couple things I shouldn't do, I'm going to say yes. And then you're not experiencing the full freedom that God has for you. He's got something better for you. But we have to lay aside every weight and put them aside. So we read the Scriptures as a love story. Read them as a rule book. In John 8, 31 and 32, it says, to the Jews who had believed in Him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will really mess up your life. I don't think that's how the Scriptures read. You know the truth, and the truth's really going to bind you up from having any fun. You'll know the truth, and the truth is just going to ruin everything you've ever dreamed about. The Bible says you will know the truth, which is the Scripture, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God working in your life, and the truth, when applied, will set you free. You want to be free. You do. We all want to be free. We want to be free to call the shots, and we have to lay that aside and give it to God. So we have freedom from and we have freedom to. Now there's some things I want to just talk to you about the freedom to. We're free from the bondage of sin anytime we want to, because the Scripture says we have the power to overcome sin. We have the power to resist sin with Jesus in our lives. If you don't have Jesus in your life, that's a different issue. Your number one issue is you need to get Him in there. You need to make Him the boss. But once He comes in, you have all the power you need to say no to sin, to say yes to what He has. And some of the stuff you need to get free from is only going to happen as you work, you get free from it, while you get free to some other things. In Ephesians 3:12, it says, "In Christ we can come before God with freedom and without fear." So we need to get on and get in freedom in our prayer. We need to be doing what the Scriptures say. That says pray without ceasing, which means it's okay to bow your head before your meal and say the prayer. It's okay to bow at certain times and open the altars for prayer in service. But if you're doing what God wants you to do, He wants everything you do to be an act of communication with Him. He wants to be in on everything. And so we're free to put these things off, and we're free to put on unrestricted access to God. He's given it to us. As long as we're not bound up, we can do have that. What about praise? In Luke chapter 1, verses 68 and 69, the Scriptures teach us this. "Let us praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because He has come to help His people and has given them freedom." And this comes through Jesus, our Savior, and who's from the line of David, so the Scriptures say. So praise comes, and because of our freedom, and we should have freedom in worship. I noticed that some people were standing and some people were sitting during some of the worship, and that's awesome. It doesn't have to be completely regulated. If God is calling you to raise your hand, raise your hand. If God's calling you to kneel, kneel. If God's calling you to sit, sit. If you want to stand, you stand. There's a freedom in worshiping God that says, "God, I just want to hear Your voice. I want to do what You want me to do." It's been a rare occasion I've had to lay on the ground in worship. I think it's only happened 2 or 3 times where I just really felt the Lord impressing me to lay down on my face. It's like, "God, what are people going to think?" And God said, "What am I going to think if you say no?" Okay, done deal. I get the picture. I can please other people. I can save my face. I can do what You want. None of my friends said a word about it. It's just like, "God must be calling them to do that." Okay, everybody, it was no big deal. It doesn't happen all the time. It's kind of a rarity. But you know what? Take the posture. Be free in Christ to say, "I'm going to do what God wants me to do." And when He calls you to do something different, it's for a very specific purpose. He doesn't want you to stick out like weirdos and freaks. He wants us to be people of God who are daring. Some of the weirdest people in the Bible are Old Testament prophets. They had to do all sorts of weird stuff. Praise God, He doesn't call us to do that kind of stuff most of the time. But just to be real people that love Him and are free to do that. We're also free to serve. In Galatians chapter 5, it says this, "My brothers and sisters, God called you to be free, but do not use your freedom as an excuse to do what pleases your own sinful self. Serve each other with love." The focus is supposed to be other people. And you wake up every morning and you make a choice, whether you realize it or not. I make a choice. I either say I'm going to live for me and what I want, or I'm going to live for God and what He wants. Sometimes I make that choice about midday. I kind of forget to, you know, it's all about God. Sometimes it's later on in the day. Most of the time it's sometime early in the morning where I say, "Okay, God, this is Your day. I want to live it for You. Help me to focus," and I get my mind on straight, and I experience the freedom and joy. And then other times, I don't get that freedom and joy. Why? Because I didn't put Christ on, and I put my own selfish, and everything I try to go for me never brings that joy. So we can serve others by excluding certain habits. In 1 Corinthians it says, be careful how that your freedom doesn't cause somebody else to stumble. And then we need to embrace other habits. The Scriptures teach us in 1 Corinthians 10:23-24, we are allowed to do all things, but not all things are good for us to do. We are allowed to do all things in Christ, but not all things help other people grow. Do not look out only for yourselves. Look out for the good of others. There's some things that you don't want to do for the Lord, and you got good reasons, and I've got good reasons. But when we don't do them, The honest truth is we cheat other people. You dishonor God, but you don't really cheat God. God's got everything. But you cheat other people of the ministry, of the joy, of the smile that you would have had if you had done what God wants you to do. And so it's about other people, and sometimes we don't even see how we affect other people. I remember one time when both my girls were younger, they came to me and I said, you know, I'd ask them often, you know, how can I be a better dad? What are some things I can do? And they both said, you don't smile much anymore. Ooh, you don't smile much anymore. I don't know what happened, but I started smiling more. I started noticing that they were right. Now, when I'm thinking about stuff, I have this stern look, like I'm mad. So when I'm thinking really hard, I may look like I'm mad, and I'm not. But the fact of the matter is, I was affecting other people by not smiling, and it didn't look like I had the joy. And so my job became to change, because it's good for my children and good for other people, for people to see me smile more. Now, I didn't really have any more joy because I was joyful. It's just I had to change the outside to help other people. And so God's going to call you to do those kind of things. God calls us to be free from sin and gives us the freedom to do what's right. 1 Peter 2:16, it says, live as free people, but do not use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. God has blessed us in so many ways in this room. You've got a lot of freedom. In America, we have a lot of free time. We have a lot of disposable income. We have a lot of free energy. We have good health. We have lots of things. And our freedom that God has blessed us with, we have to be careful that we don't use that freedom to serve ourselves, but to serve others. The song says, I'm free to do what I want. I want to sing a different song that says, I'm free to do what God wants. Because when I walk down the middle, the narrow path, the world's going to say, oh man, you're in bondage. But I'm going to say, no, I'm free. I'm free from all those temptations. Not, again, we're never completely free, but there's a whole list of stuff that I don't even consider. And there's a whole lot of stuff I know I have to do. And I'm free in that. And I'm happy and I'm joyful. And you can be too. So we get free from guilt. And when we're free from guilt, we're free to forgive other people. Because we understand what it's like to really owe something but have it paid. So we can forgive other people. When we get free from the shame, then we're free to share our story. Because I did some bad things, yeah, but you know what? God's forgiven me. And now I'm free to share. I'm free from that shame. If I get free from fear, I can get free to peace. When I'm free from hell, and I have been freed from hell, praise God, I'm free to go to heaven. I've got the ticket. If I'm free from the flesh, I can be free to hear the Spirit. When I'm free from worry, I'm free to smile from the inside out. The world would have you think a little bit differently about it. They would say, you need to be free from this God stuff. You need to be free from this Jesus thing. But what do they offer? They offer you to be a slave to something else. And if you get free from God, you will suffer the ultimate prison, the ultimate bondage, which is separation from God. Not what anybody really wants. The fact of the matter is, God has a full, meaningful, and free life for you. He's in the freedom business. He came to set you free. But not just to save you, but to continue to work your life so that you're more and more like Christ and you experience more and more joy and freedom. So my question for you this morning is this. What's got you all chained up? What's the rope that's tying you up to keeping you from experiencing that next level of freedom? God could come down and just take it away, but you know, most of the time He doesn't do that. He requires your action and your commitment, and He'll help you. Would you bow your heads with me? I know in a room this size, many of you guys you're bound up by different things. You know, I didn't talk about any one particular subject. We talk about freedom in general. But God is awesome that He can work in each and every life. Do you have the courage to give that over to God? Do you have the courage to, with His help, make change in your life? Do you need to give your life to Christ today? Whatever God's calling you to do, say yes to Him. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that during this time, that You will be free to move in this place, God, that our hearts will be opened and say yes to You. God, that we can give ourselves to You fully. And God, that You will help us to make the change that needs to be made here in this place today. Lord, it's my prayer that You will meet each need as only You can. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I invite you to stand.